The Lord be with you. Good morning and welcome to Hebron Presbyterian Church, to both you in person and to you who are watching online. We pray that you would experience the living Lord Jesus here today. This morning I want to extend a special welcome to the teachers of the Hebron Day School who are joining us for worship. There will be a special time where we will pray for them later in the service. But we hope that you will stay after for fellowship and greet them and show your appreciation for the work that they are doing in this place. On that, I also want to invite you to participate in the day school's Trunk or Treat, which is on Wednesday, October 30th at 11 a.m. If you want, decorate your trunk, your car trunk, dress up, and come and join the fun and give out candy to the kids. It'll be a good time. So that's 11 o'clock on October 30th. We are also now in the final stretch of our Operation Christmas Child collection. Please check the weekly email for updates on what is needed. There's only a couple things left, and it's only a couple things of a couple things. There's also a bulletin outside of Holman Hall with the needed supplies. The packing day will be November 3rd, so join us for that after worship. We also need 6 volunteers to take bags of washcloths and soap and to make little bundles that look like this. So there are 6 bags in Holman Hall, and 6 of you are being called right this moment to take those home. So they look like this, and there's an example in each bag, so you'll know exactly what to do. Also, we're in our final days of the Niger Scholarship Drive. The last day that we're going to collect officially for the drive is October 27th, that's a Sunday. So far, we've raised enough money to sponsor 70 children. That's more than we have ever done. That's the best we've done ever since we've started. So if you still plan to give, please send in your check by the 27th or bring it and place it in the offering that day. And so then, as part of our stewardship season, as you know, we're hearing from members and friends about the impact of Hebron on their lives and about their commitment back to this community. And so sharing today his stewardship story is John Bullard. John.
Morning. This fall, we've heard a lot about Hebron's impressive benevolence reach. It's very amazing for a little country church in Goochland to do what we do. And I think we can have assurance that Hebron, as our local physical church, produces much good fruit. But today, I want to share a little bit of my personal experience. I'm sure we can all remember the old TV commercial, Cotton, the fabric of our lives. For the past 24 years, Hebron has been the fabric of not only my life, but the life of my family. My children were baptized right here, together at the same time, by Bob Fuller. And they grew up running down, up and down these halls, going to Sunday school, vacation Bible school, playing on the new playground. It was new back then. And just being the children of the Hebron family. And as a family, we looked forward to Wednesday night specials, the Christmas tree lighting. And to this day, each year when we decorate, our Christmas tree is loaded with ornaments that the kids made right down the hall here at Hebron. At Hebron, we made friends, found faith, and became part of a larger family, a community of Christ followers. No matter what path my children may take in life, and at this point, it's a little up in the air. Madison and Jack had the experience of growing up in a church family, a Bible-based church family. They grew up with Hebron being the fabric of their lives. And if any of you have read Dr. Rose's book on the history of Hebron, you know that there were some very lean years here where Hebron almost didn't survive. But it did survive, and it's been handed down to us. Let's keep Hebron the core, the fabric of our lives.
Thank you, John. And this is also a reminder that our Dedication Sunday is coming up, so if you haven't yet thought about what you may be dedicating to God this year, I would encourage you to think about that this week. If you want, you can always send your dedication cards in ahead of time, but there will be an actual sort of ceremonial time in worship where we'll place our cards as a gesture of our commitment to God. So please look out in the email for updates on that. Finally, if you're visiting with us here in person, whether you're a member or a first-time visitor, please fill out the welcome card that's in the pew in front of you. And it gives us a little bit of information about you, how we may be praying for you, and that's how we care for one another in this place. And as always, join us after worship in Holman Hall for fellowship and refreshments. Are there any other announcements? Let us prepare our hearts for worship. Please rise in body or spirit as we are called to worship. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name.
Bring an offering and come into God's courts.
Worship the Lord in holy splendor.
Immortal, invisible.
The same God who has gathered us to worship now greets you with these words. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. We ascribe to you, O God, the glory due your name, and worship you in holy splendor. With all creation, we rejoice before you, for you come to us as both just judge and merciful Savior. You judge the world in righteousness and all peoples in your faithfulness. In Jesus Christ, you have looked upon us weak and wounded with grace and called us as your own. Give us the increase of faith, hope, and love, we pray, and that we may obtain what you have promised, make us love what you command. Through the same Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Trusting in the mercy and grace of God through Jesus Christ, let us humbly confess our sins. Merciful God, you pardon all who truly repent and turn to you. We humbly confess our sins and ask your mercy. We have not loved you with a pure heart, nor have we loved our neighbors as ourselves. We have not done justice, loved kindness, or walked humbly with you. Have mercy on us, O God. Do not cast us away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation and sustain us with your bountiful Spirit, all for Christ's sake. Christ himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live in righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Therefore, as a called and ordained minister of the Church of Jesus Christ and by his authority, I declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Assured of God's forgiveness, let us confess the faith which holds us fast, using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Turn with me now in your copy of God's Word to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. We're starting a new series this week in the book of Colossians called Life in Christ. And so a little background on the book of Colossians as we read, before we read here, this has a slightly different tone than the book of Galatians, which we just studied. Galatians is much more of a defense and some might say a tirade against false teaching. Here, though, Colossians is a little more pastoral. There's a little bit more of Paul's concern for the life of these Christians. Now, like most of Paul's letters, they're in response to a controversy. So the controversy that's happening in the church of Colossae is that there's an influence over these believers, whether it's from outside the church in terms of the pagan practices of the Greeks that were around them, or whether it's those within the church, maybe Jewish believers or recently converted Gentile believers. The church was being influenced to seek a kind of spiritual ascension outside of or in addition to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So through various practices, such as communing with angels, ascetic practices, fasting and such, these believers were told that they could reach a higher spiritual plane or a higher spiritual level. But Paul wants to commend these Christians back to the gospel. Because in the gospel, the fullness of Jesus Christ is found. The fullness of spiritual life is found. And so I hope as we study through this book that you will see that our Christian life only is alive as it is in Jesus Christ. And so with that, let us turn to God's word. Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. In our prayers for you, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You have heard of this hope before in the word of the truth, the gospel that you have that has come to you. Just as it is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world, so it has been bearing fruit among yourselves from the day you heard it and truly comprehended the grace of God. This you learn from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you, asking that you would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, as you bear fruit in every good work, as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be made strong with the strength that comes from his glorious power, so that you may have all endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks
Thanks be to God. You will know them by their fruits. You will know them by their fruits. Though these words from Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 were meant as a warning against false prophets, they've come to be, and I think in our time, a saying that fits many circumstances. In social interactions, in conflict, in business, in pastoral ministry, you name it. It's an apt aphorism. It's a proverb we can all live by. What a person produces in their life will show you who they truly are. The proof is in the pudding and all that. Our culture's use of these words, co-opting of these words, I think shows a desire for personal and social integrity, a desire that beliefs and actions line up. Now, we may not believe this because it doesn't seem like there's a lot of integrity in the world these days, but I think the desire is still there. It's just underneath all the muck. You can't just talk the talk. You have to walk the walk. You will know them by their fruits. And in a sense, this is what Paul's letter to the Colossians is addressing. The gospel is a life-transforming message. And those who claim it will bear good fruit. There must be a change in the person, marks of the Messiah who has called them by name, in whom they believe. The lordship of Jesus Christ produces results. And those results ripple out from the one person and are shown to all who see them. Wherever the gospel goes, it bears fruit. And in Paul's day, the Colossians were bearing much fruit. This is why he was writing to them, praying for them always, for he had first heard of their faith, their hope, their love. We could call these the first fruits of the gospel. Those virtues which believers possess when they come to faith, when they truly comprehend the grace of God. These believers, they have faith in Jesus Christ. They come to trust him through all things and with their whole life. They possess a love for all the saints. Here Paul shows that there's a special love that exists, a special type of relationship that exists between believers, a sweetness in relationships that is otherwise unknown. They have a love for the saints. And they have a hope that is laid up for them in the heavens. This is both a hope in terms of the expression within ourselves of feeling, as well as an object of hope. Our hope that is laid up in heaven, Jesus. Faith, love, and hope. These are what some call the cardinal Christian virtues, and again, the first fruits of the Christian life. And so Paul shows us here to know that we are believers, that we have truly comprehended the grace of God is to see these being produced in our lives, to have our lives marked by these fruits, first and foremost. The Colossians here they excelled in these fruits. They had lives that were marked by these virtues. It's the first thing that Paul and Timothy heard from Epaphras. But as we continue reading, we know that it's not the end. There was still growing to do. Paul had given thanks to God because these believers had shown that these cardinal virtues were first and foremost in their lives, but he prayed that they would have more. We can think of the example of a growing child who builds on top of their skills in crawling to then begin to walk. So in the same way, the Christian is supposed to build on faith, hope, and love and produce an overflow of spiritual fruits. A growing Christian must bear fruit. And so here Paul lists a few. that they'd first be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Not only that they would know about God, plenty of people know about God, but they would know God in relationship. And that would be accompanied by wisdom and spiritual understanding. We can think of King Solomon at the beginning of his reign when he asked for wisdom from God, and he only got it because he had this relationship with God. Paul also prayed that they would walk worthy of the Lord, that the knowledge they had in spiritual things would show itself in a life of faithful conduct, a life which pleased God. He prayed that they would also have strength in God's power, which led to endurance and patience, qualities to have through any time of trial and tribulation. And finally, that they would have joy. Joy, that their lives would be characterized by a mix of gratitude and happiness, truly living joy. Now, these are just some of the fruits of a mature Christian life. We can see elsewhere in Galatians, my Bible study knows this, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of these are what we are called to pursue as Christians, that as we come to know Christ, as we come to know the grace of God, that we are to live out in this way towards the world. We're supposed to walk the walk, not just talk the talk. These are the marks of truly spiritual lives. Now, spirituality is a big topic, I feel, in the world today. You can see it out there, internet and videos and books that are being written all about how to live spiritual lives. There's all sorts of information about what counts as a spiritual person. Maybe you meditate a lot. Maybe you do yoga. Maybe in extreme, you live off the grid. Maybe you can quote the Beat Poets from memory. All kinds of things. The world describes spirituality in terms of these sort of outward signs. But Paul here shows us that the mark of true and biblical spirituality is not any of that, but that the true mark of biblical spirituality is faith, hope, love, humility, graciousness, patience, joy. These are what mark a truly spiritual life. Our problem, though, is that we can never really seem to get a grasp on these virtues. We may pursue them all we want, but they always seem just out of reach. There's something that seems to be alien about them to us. They're sort of alien to our experience of the world and how we live in it. They're outside of our base nature. For example, have you ever tried to force yourself to be patient? I usually feel that trying to be patient makes me more impatient. Maybe you've been driving on 64 or I-95, and it seems like everyone is taking their sweet time, and I have somewhere to be. Trying to be patient doesn't really do the trick. Or how about graciousness? Have you ever tried to make yourself more gracious? It may seem to work in the best of times. We can put on airs. But then we come into interaction with that one person, maybe at work or at the grocery store, and they just get on your nerves. Everything they do just seems to grind your gears. You find yourself sort of losing all sense of grace. Or what about joy? Have you ever tried to force yourself to be joyful? There are some days that you just aren't feeling it. I know I have those days. So you sort of try to grit your teeth and smile through, but it's not true joy. There's something alien about these virtues. They don't come naturally. And when we try to fake it till we make it, they really become a burden. They become false. We feel fake, or we give up on them completely. But you see, they don't come to us naturally, not because we're not doing it right, not because we're not doing the right things to drum up these feelings within us, but they're alien to us because they're contrary to our nature. The Bible's perspective is that we're naturally turned in on ourselves. I've said this before. Martin Luther talked about sin as being turned in, bent in on ourselves. We're naturally selfish. We're looking out for me and my interests. Whereas these spiritual virtues, on the other hand, they're inherently outward facing. They have to do with relationship with God and relationship with one another. We're supposed to be gracious towards others. We're supposed to be joyous with others. We're supposed to walk worthy of the Lord. These are outward facing virtues, whereas we are inward facing. They're focused outward. We're focused inward. So then the only way that we could ever truly possess these virtues, to have lives marked by faith, hope, love, joy, patience, is if there was something outside of us or someone who could give them to us. If only we were changed, could we begin to produce these fruits. We need something or someone outside of us. And this, my friends, is what the gospel provides. If you look at Paul's language in this passage, he doesn't couch these virtues in shoulds. You should be filled. You should walk worthy. You should do X. These are not imperatives here, but they're passive statements. May you be filled with knowledge. May you be made strong. This is the language of receiving. We receive these virtues. But we can only receive, as Paul shows us, because first God has given to us. Our final verse in this reading talks about this giving that God has. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. You see, we produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives only as we are united to Christ, whose perfect life lived these fruits. The redemption that was won for us on the cross is not just limited to the forgiveness of sins, though this is what is highlighted, but that in the forgiveness of our sins, the response then is we're producing these fruits in our lives. Jesus lived these fruits, and so he gives them to us. He was full of knowledge and wisdom and understanding. He taught from an early age. He put the Pharisees and the scribes to shame. Jesus had a strength from God, and it showed up in his patience towards the Pharisees and towards the people who didn't understand, and especially towards his hard-hearted disciples who wanted their own way. In all these ways, and in his whole life, he walked worthy of the Lord, a life perfectly pleasing to the Father. Jesus walked the walk. He needed nothing. He had it all. And yet he gave all up to bear the cross. On the cross, he bore our selfishness He bore our turned in-ness, our rebellion, our shame. He bore it on the cross to death to free us, to forgive us, and in his resurrection to give us new life that would produce only these fruits. It is God, then, that gives us these virtues. They're a gift. He produces them in us. We only receive what he has given. Herein lies what I've been thinking about this week of calling the paradox of the Christian life. We are, on the one hand, called to seek after knowledge and wisdom and strength and patience and joy. Yet, it is only God who can give them to us. These virtues are our pursuit, but it is only God who produces. Now we must think about this paradox sort of like a growing tree. My garden club members may have some knowledge in this. Most plants without roots cannot produce anything. Especially true with fruit-bearing trees. A tree without roots could never produce fruit. Now, we would never say that the tree doesn't produce fruit, but we know that when it's rooted, that's the source of its power in producing. So just as the same way as the tree produces fruit when it's rooted deep down, the Christian produces spiritual fruit as we are rooted in Christ Jesus, who gives us our life. Only as we abide in Jesus are we able to have these spiritual virtues. Are we able to live this Christian life? But now, as we are claimed by Christ, we can live this life boldly, not seeking after these things which tell us we can be more spiritual, but seeking love, faith, hope, joy, patience. It's all off of our shoulders, and it's in Christ's hands. These fruits are a gift, and he freely gives them to all who believe. Now, this also means that there's no gimmick to the spiritual life. You know, we see today all these sort of tips and tricks to gain these spiritual virtues. Different from what counts as spiritual, these more fall into the Christian realm. Maybe it's the three things you need to remember to be more patient, or the one thing that you can do each day to have more joy. Or maybe, and I kid you not, read Philippians 7 times and you'll be more godly. Things you find online. The reality is, though, that we can't trick ourselves into fruitfulness. There are no spiritual life hacks. It's all a matter of Christ's grace, his grace to us who believe. As we abide in him, he gives us the fruits of new life. We can walk the walk because we walk with him. Now, if you only take one thing away from this sermon, let it be this. You only have faith, hope, love, joy, and patience, and all those other spiritual virtues because you abide in Christ Jesus, who out of love gave his life for you. Rooted in who Christ is and what he has done, the Christian life is growing in the knowledge of God, bearing the fruit of good works, all to walk worthy of the Lord who calls you by name. And this is not our work, but it's the Holy Spirit's work in us. And so may you this day walk the walk. May you pursue faith, hope, and love. May you seek after knowledge and wisdom and strength and joy. Walk the walk. And as you do, know that you walk with the one who has already done it. And he's prepared the way for you. Thanks be to God. Amen. As many of you know, Hebron Church puts on the Hebron Day School, which serves children in our communities. It's a real pleasure to have this school here, to have new life every day in this place. And so this Sunday, I've invited the teachers to come so that we may give thanks for their work and also to pray for them as they continue in this school year. So I'd like to invite forward the Hebron Day School teachers at this time. Of course, many of you know Shirley, who they call Mrs. B. And I'll let her introduce and say a few words.
Thank you. Good morning.
Good morning.
Most of you know me. I'm Shirley Bonovich, as Noah said, Ms. B. I've had the privilege of being with Hebron Day School since it was opened, and that was in January of 2004. So January will be 21 years I've been here. It's been a privilege. I've been able to work with some of the best people, both on the board at one time. Karen was on it. Currently, Mac and Paula Curl and Brenda Morgan and Sandra and myself. And then, of course, many, many, many teachers have come and gone. Currently, we have these down here. We have one that couldn't be with us today. Morgan Otley's got a little sick child, so she had to stay home. But Morgan and Sandra Parrish are our two-year-old teachers. And Caroline Brewer is in our three-year-old class, and Melinda Guevara is our pre-K teacher. Melinda's got her family here, and both Abel and June have come through the program. So I would also like to thank Noah. We are so grateful for him. He has been involved since before school opened in September this year. Noah called me in July and asked if I could come meet with him to see what he could do to be of service to the day school. He does my sanctuary time in here on Thursday mornings. We bring the children in here to get them used to being in church with a Bible story, songs, prayers. Noah's been doing that for us. He's been at all of our events so far. He gets the word out on anything special going on. I think he sent pictures when we had the firemen here. And as he said, we've got a trunk or treat coming up on the 30th, and we'd like everybody to participate that could come, decorate a car or a truck, and hand out candy. The parents all get involved in that. It's a fun day. So thank you for having us this morning, and look forward to being back with you.
Don't go away. Don't go away, teachers. My teachers, don't go away. Come back up. We thank you. The support that you give to, this is another stewardship moment, I think. I didn't think about that, but it's another stewardship moment. The support that you give to this church supports these teachers and the work that they do in helping the children of this community to learn and to grow. And so in that spirit, I'd like to pray for them and invite all of you to reach out a hand in blessing over them. You can do that now. And we'll pray for these teachers. Let us pray. Almighty God, the fountain of all wisdom, enlighten by your Holy Spirit those who teach and those who learn, that rejoicing in the knowledge of your truth, they may worship you and serve you from generation to generation. And bless these teachers of the Hebron Day School and all of the labors of their hands, that they may be a light to the children of this community that may shine for generations to come. All through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you, Almighty Father, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen. Be seated. Let's turn once again to God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, you gift us new and eternal life in Jesus Christ. And you mark that life by the fruit that you are producing in us. Give us a zeal and a passion to live these virtues in the world, that we may reflect Christ's light beyond ourselves and into the community that you have called us to serve. Hear now as we pray, and as we give to you our cares and concerns for the church and for the world, for all those whom we know and love. Father of mercies, you are sovereign over all creation, and all nations stand under your rule. We pray, bring an end to our violence and strengthen our weary world. We pray especially that you would bring an end to the wars in Ukraine, in Israel-Palestine, in Lebanon, that they may seek justice instead of violence, that there may be unity instead of division. Send your workers of peace to these places, O God. We pray that you would also strengthen those still impacted by the hurricanes, those whose lives have still not gotten back onto their feet. We pray that you would give them the hope to see to tomorrow, and that you would send your people, your helpers, to aid where it is most needed. Lord, we pray that you would bring concord and unity to this, our nation, especially as we are coming up to an election, that you'd give us wisdom and understanding, that you'd help us to see and to live not according to fear, but by faith. Grant also our leaders wisdom and humility that they may serve you and the common good. Christ our Savior, you have established your church as your people, God's family on earth. Embolden our witness, strengthen our efforts across the world, that we may proclaim your gospel, that we may be hands and feet of your love, your grace, your joy. Help us to bear all good fruit so that we may show the world that you indeed make a difference. And bless this congregation which you have called Hebron. Keep us in step with the Spirit. Help us to seek your will in all things and prosper, we pray, the work of ministry to which you have called us. And in all things, may we give you the glory. Holy Comforter, we commend into your care all those who suffer this day in body, mind, and spirit, and pray that your healing balm would spread across the world. And Spirit, we also lift to you those whom we care for, those whom we pray for, those who we name in the silence of our hearts. Blessed Trinity, we lift to you these our cares, trusting that you hear us and that you are already working in accordance with your will. And so we commend this into your hands, praying the prayer Jesus taught, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As we've been nourished by God's word, we respond with faith and gratitude, giving of our time, talents, and resources to the work of God's church in the world. And so let us dedicate then our gifts for God's glory.
Every star and every planet has been found.
Almighty God, we give back from the abundance of your grace the fruit that you have produced in our lives, and we give it for the work of your kingdom. So sanctify these, our gifts, that they may give you the glory and that they may be used for the proclamation of your gospel till all the world might know your name. Through Jesus Christ, our King. Amen. Reminder, join us after worship in Holman Hall for fellowship and a chance to give your personal thanks and gratitude to the Hebron Day School teachers. And so go from this place in the knowledge that God is producing fruit in your life, that the same Christ who bore the cross for you is abiding with you always, that you might live a life worthy of God. And so walk the walk. And walk it in joy. And as you go, go with the blessing of Almighty God that I lay upon you in his name. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace, this day and always. Amen.